Sorry, I had to remind my son he's not qualified to preach yet. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them and turn to Titus chapter 2, as we will be looking at verses 7 and 8 today. We've been working our way through the passage that begins with, "Teach what accords with sound doctrine." Titus is tasked with not only proclaiming the gospel and sound doctrine to the churches in Crete, but he is also to demonstrate how to live a godly life in accordance with the gospel. So for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's instructions to the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. But now Paul turns his attention to Titus, who himself is a younger man within the church, and he calls him to be a model not only to the younger men, but to all within the church. And therefore, Titus is to serve as a model of godliness for us all to follow. So with that, let us now turn to the Word of God to hear these words of life, that we may grow in the image and likeness of Christ and grow in our hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, to whom do we have in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, now we come to your word, seeking these words of eternal life. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand and a heart to believe, and a spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel, O Lord. Amen. Paul reminds Titus that he is not just another young man within the church. He's not just another young man left in the Cretan church, but that he has been left by Paul to put what remained into order and to appoint elders in every town. Therefore, Titus is an apostolic representative, and his words and his actions reflect upon God or upon Paul and the gospel that Paul preaches. But he is also to appoint elders within the church. And therefore, he must model to the church what elders are to teach and how they are to behave. Likewise, Titus is now to instruct older men and older women, younger women and younger men, how they are to conduct themselves, and they are to live in accordance with the gospel. Therefore, Paul instructs Titus to be a model of godliness to the whole church in both words and deeds. Titus must not only teach these virtues as given by Paul, but he must model them to the church as well. It is not enough for Titus to merely teach faithfully. He must live faithfully. He must be an example in the way that he preaches in the pulpit, and the way that he talks outside of the pulpit, and the way that he acts outside of the pulpit. Therefore, he must teach faithfully and live faithfully, and by doing so, He's an example to the church. As James 1:22 tells us, we cannot just be hearers of the word, but we must be doers of the word as well. And Titus is to demonstrate this. He's not just a preacher of the word. He has heard the gospel, he has believed the gospel, and it has transformed him. And now he lives in accordance with the gospel. And so he says, now go and do likewise. Believe in the gospel. Use your tongue to proclaim the gospel and live a life that is in accordance with the gospel. Therefore, the gospel should influence how we live. Titus must live what he preaches. He must talk the talk, and he must walk the walk. If he cannot live a faithful Christian life, that he himself is not qualified to teach others. We have often heard it said in our world, do as I say, not as I do. Meaning, follow the instructions of my words, even though I don't follow my own counsel. But in the church, elders need to teach us not only by their words, they need to teach us by their actions. They need to be able to say, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The teaching of an elder will have little authority or influence unless the power and the majesty of the gospel shines through their words and their deeds. They must not only know doctrine, they must live in accordance to sound doctrine. And so if you have a preacher who is proclaiming the glories of God's gospel, but then not demonstrating that he himself has been transformed by them, his authority and his teaching will have little meaning to those who would listen to him. Paul gives a similar comment and command to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What Paul is saying there is, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Timothy must take care to make sure that his life and his teaching are in accordance with the gospel, because it has dire consequences if not. If he is not living in step with the gospel, then it will not only cost him his eternal life, but it will cost the eternal lives of those who listen to him and follow him. And so he puts this high price upon elders. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, because you need to preach what is taught in the Bible, not what you feel, but what you know. And you need to live in accordance with it. Your life needs to be marked by one who proclaims the gospel and lives in accordance with the gospel. The one who preaches sound doctrine but does not live in accordance to it only tears down with one hand that which he is trying to build up with the other. And so for all Christians, not just for elders, it's not enough just to believe the right things. You must live in accordance with them. That is the power of the gospel, that it transforms not only our minds, but it transforms the way that we live. And so we must be controlled by the gospel. And this gets at to the heart of Paul's command to every group, that they are to be self-controlled. It is the one virtue that Paul commands to every single group. Old men, older women, younger men, younger women, you must be self-controlled. In doing so, you demonstrate that you are controlled by the gospel. You're no longer controlled by your fleshly desires and your sinful actions. You are controlled by the Spirit. You're controlled by the gospel. Whereas Paul puts it in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what Paul is underscoring in Titus chapter 2 is the contrast between those who are controlled by the gospel and those who rebel against it in chapter 1. Those who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Therefore, Titus' example is to oppose and contrast that of the false teachers in the church of Crete. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that false teachers are unfit for any good work. They're worthless. But here in verse 7 of chapter 2, Titus is to be a model of good works. And so we see this contrast. The false teachers are unfit for any good work. Titus, be a model of good works. We see the contrast between a false gospel and a true gospel, living in accordance to bad doctrine and living in accordance to sound doctrine. In chapter 1, the false teachers are identified as those who deceive and lie and turn away from truth for selfish gain and shameful gain. But Titus is to show integrity in his teaching. So Paul says, in their teaching, they deceive you, and they lie to you, and they turn you away from the truth, and they do it all for themselves. But Titus, you are to show integrity in your teaching. Not only is the character of the false teachers corrupt, but so is their teaching. Their polluted gospel defiles and makes nothing pure. The false teachers are empty talkers, but Titus is to show dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul says they condemn themselves for preaching against Christ. You preach Christ and Him crucified. What the false teachers say and do causes them to deny God. But the words and examples of Titus validates the gospel message. And so what's happening here is Paul is continually to contrast and silence these false teachers with that of Titus. So one of the ways that Titus is to silence these false teachers is by proclaiming the truth of the gospel and then living it out, to demonstrate the gospel produces godliness in the lives of true believers. And so Paul here points out and specifies three characteristics of Titus' teaching by which he is to show himself to be a model. And that is in his integrity, in his dignity, and in his sound speech. So first, by his integrity. The word integrity means incorruption. And it refers not only to the character of Titus, but also to his uncorrupted gospel. And you can look at this in reverse. Paul preaches an uncorrupted gospel. It has been given to him by Christ. He comes and he preaches Christ and Him crucified. And that uncorrupted gospel makes us corrupted men uncorruptible by the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, puts His Spirit within us, that it would cause us to love God and to follow His law. The gospel makes us pure. And yet, the gospel of the false teachers does nothing but condemn us further. The gospel that Titus is to preach is not out of selfish ambition or shameful gain. Rather, the preaching of Titus and the elders is to glorify God, to expand the kingdom of Christ, and to edify the church. It is not for Titus his own gain. It's not for him to gain notoriety or to grow in popularity. It is solely for glorifying God. It is solely for expanding the kingdom of Christ. It is solely for your benefit that you would be edified. That's why we come to church every Sunday, to hear the word of God, that we may exalt in him and glorify him, and that we may hear his word and be edified by it. We preach Christ and him crucified for the salvation of souls. Now, secondly, Titus is to be a model of dignity. That is, in his teaching, there is to be a weightiness, there is to be a seriousness, and there is to be a holiness in his preaching. The Latin translation of this word is gravitas, from which we get gravity. There is to be a gravity to his teaching. It harkens back to the Hebrew word of kavod, which is often translated as glory. And when the glory of God appears in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, men fall to the ground like dead men in fear and reverence of God. Therefore, kavod conveys this weightiness on the appearance of God, that in his righteousness, it bears down upon us that all we can do is lay on the ground and cry for help. R.C. Sproul popularized the term coram Deo, which means to live one's life in the presence of or before the face of God. Therefore, preachers are to preach in such a way that bears the weight of God's glory down upon his hearers, and we are to live for that glory. We are to live a life that glorifies God. Lastly, Titus is to show in his teaching sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech here can refer to two things, and I happen to believe that it's referring to both. First, it refers to speech in ordinary life and in private conversations. The way an elder talks in the pulpit should be the way that he speaks in private. Paul instructs Titus' behavior to match his preaching. Therefore, it would only make sense that he would say that your speech in the pulpit must match your speech out of the pulpit. So whether it's in the pulpit or it's in the pub, Titus' speech should be in accordance with the gospel. Christians are notorious for putting on a mask or a facade when they come to church. And they act accordingly. They act like Christians. They speak like Christians when they come to church. But the moment that they pull out of the parking lot, they take off the mask or the facade because they don't want their Christian family to know how messed up they really are. So if you see them outside of church, they act completely different. Don't do this. Live your life in accordance with the gospel. Whether you're in the church building or at home or at work or at the grocery store, live in accordance with the gospel. Use your mouth to proclaim the glory of God and not the obscenities of the world. I give thanks for this because I know how evil my tongue was. I myself know the power of the gospel. That when I was a young, foolish man in high school, I thought it was cool to cuss every other word and thought it would make my friends think I'm cool. Now I give praise that God would use a man with an unclean tongue and lips to proclaim the glories of our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That it would change the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we act. By our own doing? No. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, which transforms our mind and causes us to love him and follow his law. thankful for this. Secondly, Paul is also referring to Titus being sound in his teaching. The teaching of Titus is characterized as being sound and uncondemned. Sound meaning healthy. And as we've seen before, it's the word from where we get our word hygiene. It's clean and it keeps us healthy. It drives off sickness, it keeps away sickness, and it makes us healthy. Therefore, his teaching is uncorrupted and it is correct. It brings about life. It produces life and godliness. It is sound, unlike that of the false teachers. Secondly, it's noted as being uncondemned. That is, there should never be any proper basis for whatever criticisms or condemnations that might come. We see this in the world. They condemn us for believing what God has told us. The world will condemn us and say, you're homophobic, or you're this, or you're hateful, you're bigoted, you hate women, you're misogynistic. We just say, that's not true. Ask my wife. Ask the people that know me. So that when those criticisms come, even the Christians will, or even the non-Christians who know you will say, that's not true about them. You're putting a stereotype upon them. You're putting your own perception upon them. That's not true. So this sound teaching, being sound teaching and uncondemned, does not say that we won't face criticisms. It's saying when the criticisms come, they won't stick. Now lastly, this sentence structure is twofold. In one sense, Paul is telling Titus that his teaching must show integrity, dignity, and be sound in speech. This is absolutely important. Pulpit ministry is the one place where an elder cannot fail. Because in preaching the gospel and preaching sound doctrine, we're told that the gospel is the power of salvation unto those who believe. He cannot get this wrong. It is vitally important. And so he must be sound in his teaching. He must show integrity and dignity. But the phrase cannot be condemned may refer to either Titus himself or to Titus speaking. Therefore, if it's referring to Titus himself, it can also be read as this, that you may prove yourself blameless, full of integrity, and sound in speech, which lends itself to what we said a little bit ago. Our speech must match our actions. We must speak and talk in a way that proclaims the gospel and gives credence to the gospel. And then Paul concludes with his instructions to Titus by giving the reason for them. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In Titus 1:11, Paul instructs Titus and the elders that the false teachers must be silenced, for their teaching is upsetting whole families. It's upsetting the church. It's causing people to go astray and turn away from the truth. Therefore, they must be silenced. The sound words and the godly example of Titus should render the false teachers speechless, causing them to be silent. If they have nothing evil to say that will stick about the words that he preaches or about the actions that he lives out, then they have nothing to say about him that would bring about condemnation. Likewise, Titus' godly influence upon the church should silence the false teachers as more Christians grow in godliness. And this will help this young, embattled church. So Titus comes along, and he must preach the gospel and preach sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel and teach them to live in accordance with the gospel. And this has a compounding effect. He preaches the gospel, and it shows the falsities of the false gospel. He teaches sound doctrine, and it shows the false doctrine and how unsound and how unhealthy they are. He preaches to live in accordance with sound doctrine, and it shows how the false gospel leads to unsound living. And this compounds in the church. Titus puts himself up as an example. The gospel has changed how I speak. The gospel has changed how I live. It has produced godliness in my life. And then it starts happening in the church as well. That the elders now believe in the gospel, and they themselves have been transformed by the gospel. The way that they talk, the way that they act, it has been transformed. They see the power of the gospel transforming their lives. And the wives of the elders are the same, and their children. And then slowly, step by step, degree by degree, people in the church start being transformed by the power of the gospel. That they start believing it. And they start being transformed by it. That they speak about the glories of God. They start using their tongues to glorify God and to proclaim his goodness. And then their lives and their actions start to transform. And it just keeps compounding within the church that you get to a point where the false teachers and whatever they say, everyone's going, hey, your false gospel doesn't give us anything but death and misery. The gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel that Titus preaches, the gospel that we all believe, we see its power to transform us. It has taken us from being dead, wicked sinners to God lovers, to godly men and women who live in accordance with the gospel. They see the transforming power of the gospel, and they know it's true. And in doing so, it helps heal this embattled church, and it makes them healthier. Therefore, godly responsibilities not only apply to Titus, they not only apply to the elders of the church, but to all members of a Christian community. We are all called to believe the gospel. We are all called to believe in sound doctrine, and we're all called to live in accordance with sound doctrine. We are called to believe the right things. We are called to live the right way. We must watch our lives and our doctrine closely so that we give no opportunity for slander. Anything that is perceived as bad and ungodly in the lives of believers can be used to slander us and discredit Christ and his gospel. In the rest of the letter, Paul emphasizes the need of good works in the lives of believers. And he argues that by doing good works, believers commend the gospel to unbelievers. So I want to conclude with this. The purpose of a preacher's exemplary conduct and teaching is so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Paul doesn't say there so that they would have nothing bad to say about you, Titus, or nothing to say bad about the Cretan church or the elders or me. It's not individualistic. He says so that they would have nothing bad to say about us. Paul says to Titus, it's not just Titus, it's not just Paul, it's the entire Christian community. Today,
We already compete against negative stigmas and stereotypes of Christianity. We need not add to them or prove them right. Instead, may we be a people marked by the gospel. When we leave this place and people know that you're a member of New Testament Baptist Church, it's not only you. You are a representative of Christ and his kingdom. You are a representative of our church. So when you act in an ungodly way, it not only negatively reflects upon you, it negatively reflects on your brothers and sisters at this church and your brothers and sisters around the world who proclaim Christ. May we not bring an offense to the gospel. Instead, may we be a people marked by the gospel. And the way that we think, and the way that we speak, and the way that we act, may we be marked by the gospel of Jesus. May we be a people who believes in sound doctrine, and may we be a people who lives in accordance with sound doctrine. Let's pray. Father, I give thanks for all my brothers and sisters who are gathered here with us today, and for all our brothers and sisters gathered with us around the world who have come to worship and glorify the one true God who has called us out of our sin and darkness and death and given us new life, who has declared us to be righteous, not by our own doing, but by the righteous work of Christ. You have redeemed us from our sin and called us your own. And Father, we just give thanks that we may know the true gospel. The gospel that was delivered to Paul and then once for all delivered to the saints. And that we may cling to it and be transformed by it. May we not be a people who just believe in the gospel and sound doctrine, but may we be a people who are transformed by the gospel and live in accordance with sound doctrine. Father, may we always remember that we are a people, we are your ambassadors. We represent you and we represent Christ and the gospel. We represent our church. And so may we live in a way that brings you glory, not by our own doing and not by our own power, but by living by the power of the Spirit in accordance with your word. Help us transform our minds that we may know what is good and acceptable and perfect, and that we may know your will in our life. Oh God, use us as we would leave this place, that as we go home and visit with our non-believing family, that we would share with them the truth of the gospel, and that we would pray for them daily, that they too would come to know you as the powerful, loving Savior that you are. So, oh God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that we may know the words of eternal life, that we may live in accordance with the words of eternal life. And so, God, use us. Use us to glorify yourself. And use us to proclaim your gospel, that in the salvation of your people, you would be glorified and that we would be edified. Until we are with you forever, enjoying you and glorifying you forever, which is our chief end. We thank you and we praise you. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.